Thank you, Daisy. That song goes along with our scripture today, in a sense. It leads us into it. Our scripture is in Philippians 1, 1 through 11. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and the deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in every prayer for you all, in the view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness, how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this I pray, that you love may abound more and more in real knowledge and discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ Jesus. Having been filled with the fruits of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Shall we all kneel for prayer, those that are able? Dear Father in heaven, we thank you so much for loving us, for making us worthy, even though we're not. Your love is so immense. Please help us to realize how much you have sacrificed for us, to help make us blameless, and to that we can be the fruits of your righteousness in helping others and guiding others to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Bob. Daisy, very well. Oh, it's beautiful. The joy of salvation. I thought this was a very interesting passage. I found in Psalms, it says, restore in me the joy. How many of you want joy? All right. Restore in me the joy of your salvation and sustain me with a willing spirit. Prayer. What a prayer. How much we all need joy, don't we, really? The joy of sailing is what I call this. I mean, come on now. I like sailing. And when I was sailing, I was happy. And I did a lot of sailing. Ruth and I had a little boat. We used to sail around until one day I dumped her. No, I did dump her, but that didn't stop the sailing. I just got busy doing other things. But, and then I had a doctor friend up in Lincoln City that took me sailing several times in the San Juan Islands. And there's just nothing more peaceful than sailing. You set your sails, and especially in a quiet wind, you set your sails and you just relax. You don't hear anything except maybe a little bit of trickle as it floats through the water and the wind's pushing your boat along. It's just relaxing, and you sit there and you smile. I've also been in sailing when it's pretty strong wind. And if it's real strong, I don't like controlling the boat. Forget it. So I'll go with somebody else if it's a strong wind. But it's a lot of fun. Sailing brings memories to me a lot. And I need your prayers because I'm going to go sailing in November. But it's a little different kind of a sailboat. Ruth and I in November are going to the Bahamas on a cruise. A first-time trip. Something I've never done before. I got to try at least once. At least once. I try a lot of things in life, you know, different things to experience life. And I've traveled to all kinds of countries. I've never been to the Bahamas before. But anyway, in November, we're going to be missing you at least for a whole week, maybe a little bit more than a week. There's nothing better in life than a joyful attitude, a joyful attitude, especially when you face the challenges like we're having today, you know, the fires, the destruction, this COVID thing. I keep going, I'll be honest with you, I don't preach about it because I don't want to preach about it because I don't know who's telling the truth, who's telling the lies. I mean, it's here and it's there. I'm saying, man. Someone asked Mother Teresa one day what the job description was for anyone who might like to work alongside her in the grimy streets, in the dark alleys of Calcutta. Without hesitation, she mentioned only two things. Two things. Number one, they must be willing to work hard. What do you think the second one was? The second was, they must have a joyful attitude. Hard work, that's all she wanted. A hard worker with a joyful attitude. I thought, wow, that's cool. Yes. I've been very fortunate in my pastoral teaching ministry, just tremendously poor. There's not a state in the United States that I haven't been in. I've been in every state across the United States. I've been in a lot of countries overseas. They've sent me over there several times, not to get rid of me, like some of you might thinking, but to teach different groups of people. I've been to Kyrgyzstan, the only country I could get into of the stands. And I was teaching young pastors in all the Afghanistan, all the stands country. I had pastors there teaching. Some of them there were very very careful about materials they take back. Anyway, it says here I lost the connection, but I'll get it back. There it is. All the countries I ever visited, and I hope I don't offend anybody in here or online, but all the countries I've ever visited, the one country I've often thought that seemed to need more joy was the Germans. Even when they talk, I kind of think they're mad at me all the time. They just have that way. They talk and they express their ways. And I often thought, you know, if the Germans had more joy, Adolf Hitler would have never happened. I don't know, but it just seems that way to me. It just kind of seems that way. Well, unfortunately, I think of the times we're living in, we're too focused on the negative. We're just too focused on the negative. We've lost that spirit of fun and laughter. A lot of us have. Lost that spirit of fun and laughter. You know, COVID, fires, communities broke down. I've mentioned Greenville. Have caused really long faces and heavy hearts. It's even moved into Christianity. If you look around, long faces, judgment calls. We judge one another. We criticize. We backbite. We gossip. Some Christians don't even like other Christians. Where are we coming to with all this? You know, attitudes should be uplifting. Attitudes should be positive in a place like this, in Christianity. Attitudes should be full of joy, building one another up constantly. I read a story of a lady who had a great sense of humor. And she happened to share it with a pastor. And you want to be careful sharing stories with pastors because they have a kind of a bent on sharing the stories. And that's what this pastor did. He got up in church and he shared this story. This woman had a great sense of humor. And she said, humor has done a lot to help me in my spiritual life. How could I have raised 12 children starting at age 32 and not have a sense of humor? One time while enjoying time together with some friends that I'd met, I told them I got married at the age of 31. Well, I didn't worry about getting married. I left my future in God's hand. But I must tell you, every night I hung a pair of men's pants on my bed and knelt down and prayed this prayer. Father in heaven, hear my prayer, and grant it if you can. I've hung a pair of trousers here. Please fill them with a man. Now, like I said, as all good pastors do, he shared this story with the congregation. Next, in a couple weeks or so, he received a note from one of his parishioners, a lady, a mother. I'm wondering if I should be worried about something, Pastor. It has to do with my son. For the last weeks, I have noticed that before my son turns out the light and goes to sleep at night, he hangs a woman's bikini on the foot of his bed. Should I be concerned about this? Well, not long after that, the young man got married, so maybe it works. Sailing. You know, the direction you go in a sailboat depends on how you set the sails. Yeah. There's a poem I want to kind of paraphrase a little bit. It goes like this. One ship sails west, regardless of how the wind blows. It is set of the sail and not the gale that determines the way we go. Think about that. Being joyful depends not on the external, but what we decide. We must set the sails towards joy if we're going to have joy. All this leads to my favorite book of scriptures, my favorite book, I'll be honest with you. It's a magnificent letter. It's short. It only has 104 verses. What letter do you think that is? Philippians. Someone might think someone said Philippians. It's a letter of joy. It's a letter of joy. It's delightful. It's inspired. It makes me smile when I read it anyway. And I think it's because of one person, the one person who wrote it. Apostle Paul. It's very interesting as you look at Philippians. It starts out, Paul. You know, we write letters today and we end it, Paul, or Don, or Ruth, or whatever. We end the letter. But in those days, the letter started out, Paul. That's the manner that's the first century way. That's the way they did it. Can you imagine when the Philippians receive this letter and they open it up, the first word they see, Paul, what went through their mind? I think they were excited. I think they were totally excited. The memories that swirled in their minds of their friend Paul. You see, 10 years ago, this man had been in their midst, founding their church. 10 years ago, he had been tossed in jail, though he committed no crime. 10 years ago, they had seen God work in pulling together a small group of growing Christians in this unique Roman colony. Yeah. And now, a decade later, they read that name again, Paul. It must have thrilled them just to see the name resurface. You know, they hadn't seen him for 10 years or more. It's kind of like Italians when they hear the name Michelangelo. Or how about 17th century Germans when they hear the name spoken up, Martin Luther? Or what about 19th century black Americans when they hung on to the very words of Abraham Lincoln? Or 20th century patriarch Britons who desperately needed Winston Churchill? Yeah. At Philippi, it was their respected founder, friend, teacher, and much admired leader, Paul, the Apostle Paul. Starts out, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, with the overseers and the deacons. Overseers would be like your elders and deacons. So he's addressing this to the whole congregation of Philippi, including the elders and the deacons, servants. Servants of who? Servants of God. Paul says he and Timothy were servants of Christ by the bonds of constraining love. A relationship with Christ was so deep that death or trials or hardships could not sever. Could not. Servants of Christ. A reckless servant. Total given. Disregarding all their own interests. Putting Christ first in their life constantly. Those words define Paul and Timothy. And actually, they should define all pastors, all leaders, all people except Jesus Christ. Totally firm. And I like what he says. Servants of Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, to who? All the saints. Come on now. These were ordinary people. Like you and me. And Paul says, to all the saints. That's a great idea. Don't you think so, St. Russell? St. Ruth? St. Bob? St. Rod? Go right on. We're all saints. We're ordinary people, but we're saints in Jesus Christ. You were set apart for God's special purpose. Set apart for a special reason. Consecrated to the core of the word. Going on, he says to the saints, grace and peace to you from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you. I love that. Grace is that favor that's unmerited, that we don't deserve, that's given to us. Grace to you. You don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. But Paul says grace to all of us. It's given to us freely. Peace is something that happens within us which cannot be affected by external circumstances. That's peace. With grace from above and peace within, how can you not rejoice? Think about it. How can you not rejoice if you have the grace and peace on and within you? In the earliest form, the word peace meant to bind together and came to include the whole idea of being bound so closely together that nothing could destroy it. Nothing could take it away. It's, for instance, like if the right man and the right woman join in harmony in marriage, it begins a peaceful union. A peaceful union. Or one friend who joins his heart with another friend and they have this friendship which is just peaceful between the two of them. Choosing joy comes naturally when we have this grace and peace in our hearts continuously. Then Paul explains why he remained joyful. That's what's interesting. He explains why he remains joyful. Paul set his sail on the things that he received and offered to his friends at Philippi. Grace and peace. And I'm thinking about, if he felt this way about his friends, how do we feel about our friends? Yeah? What about those folks at Philippi? What did they do that bring Paul so much joy? Let's take a look. First of all, he had happy memories of the people. Paul had some very happy memories of the people. I thank God every time I remember you, he says. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from this first day until now. He says, Paul says, I can remember you, and everything I think about you is positive. It brings joy to me because you accepted Jesus Christ. It brings joy to me because you're serving him day by day by day to day. He had no regrets. Matter of fact, if you study Paul's writings, he had no regrets for anything or anybody. You know, you look back, he was full of joy constantly. And I have to admit that I look back in Lincoln City, South Salem, Dallas, Fall City, Riverside, McMinnville, Gresham, Andrews, here. I have no regrets. I just thank the Lord that I've been able to serve him and his people. Excuse me. I have many fond memories, many memories of individuals, situations, and all these churches. And I just praise God for that. Churches where I pastored, I can think of times of excitement, I can think of times of joyful, I can think of times when I made mistakes and everybody laughed at me. Yeah, mm-hmm. Can you say that to you about your former friends? Think about it. Can you? Now I know there are some people, you know, that kind of chirr up things in their mind that doesn't give us always pleasant memories. But what's interesting about Paul is the fact that Paul had no one he could accuse to feel ill towards. Paul had no one. Not even those who threw him in prison did he feel ill about it. It really challenges me. You know, he had no one that he felt bad about, including those in the courtroom who accused him. He had positive memories about everybody, even those that criticized him. He had positive memories. You ever wonder why? Why was Paul so joyful? How can he look at everybody and just smile and say, praise God? Well, we're going to look at that. But Paul also had a firm confidence in God. He had a firm confidence, full of joy. It made him strong. His confidence was a settled fact. He knew that God was at work and in control. And that's what gave him joy. He wasn't worried about any of the problems out there. He was confident that God was bringing about whatever was needed to finish the work that he started in Paul. When we carry that kind of confidence, we have a solid platform built within and upon us that does nothing but create joy. The work God has begun in you. Will by grace be fully finished. No matter where we are in life, no matter what we're going through, no matter what's happening, the work that God has started in you is going to be finished. Whatever you're going through, give it to God. He is in control. And that's why Paul had so much joy. Now, I know there are joy stealers, and there's three joy stealers I just want to mention quick-like. Joy stealers, that act, you know, just what they're saying. If you become active in them, they take the joy right out of your life. Let's take a look at someone. Just quick, I just want to take a look at them. The first one I come up with is worry. That's a joy stealer, you know? Worry is being anxious about something that may or may not happen. Yeah. Have you ever noticed that most things we worry about never occur? Yeah. And worry eats away at joy like a slow working acid or waiting for the outcome. The second one besides worry is stress. Stress is a joy stealer. Stress is a little more acute than worry. Stress is intense strain over the situation we cannot change or control. That's what causes stress. Yeah. Something out of our control. And instead of releasing it to God, we churn it over and we churn it over and we churn it over. It is the restless churning stage that intensifies this stress. Usually the thing that plagues us is not as severe as we sometimes like to make it think it's going to be. And the third joy stealer is fear. Fear. Fear is different from worry and stress. It is dreadful uneasiness over the presence of danger and pain. As with the other two, however, fear usually makes things appear worse than they really are. So how do we live with worry? How do we live with stress? How do we live with this fear? How do we not let them be joy stealers in our lives? Well, Paul gives his exact words, being confident of this, that he who began a work in you and will carry it to completion until the day of Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus. If we could just memorize that and put that in our mind, no matter what we're going through, God is going to finish what he started in us. He's going to finish it. He's in charge. Either he's in charge or you didn't let him be in charge. But I think he's still in charge even when you won't let him be in charge. I mean, we got to grab this. We got to hang on to this. Sometimes we go through some severe trials. God's in charge. He knows what's happening. There's really no worry. There's really no reason for worry and stress and fear if we're in Jesus Christ. We need to have joy because he's in control. He's in control. And those who deal with joy stealers need to offer this very sample prayer I have here. God, you're at work, you're in control, and Lord God, you know this is happening. You were there in the beginning, and you will bring everything that occurs to the conclusion that results in your greater glory to the end. So relax. Come on, relax. From this point on, it really doesn't matter what happens. Can you handle that? God is in control. God is in control. It's in God's hands. I read a story just this last week of a businessman. A businessman who built a very sizable business. I mean, this business was flourishing. Flourishing. He had a large plant that covered several acres. With growth and success, however, came those hard responsibility, ever-increasing demands. And each day he brought a whole list of new responsibilities. Weary of worry, weary of stress, weary of fear. These joy stealers, you know. That's what he was going through. He finally decided one day to give it to God. He's just going to give it totally to God. With a simple little commitment, he prayed, Lord God, the business is yours. all this worry, the stress, the fears I release to you and your sovereign will. From this day forward, Lord, you own this business. That night, he went to bed early and had the most peaceful sleep he had in years. He totally gave it to God, totally. But in the middle of the night, the phone rang. Yeah, the phone rang. He woke up, the caller, the panicked voice said, "Fire! Their entire place is up in smoke." The man, calmly dressed, got into his car, drove over to the plant with his hands in his pockets. He stood there and watched, smiling slightly. One of his employees heard to his side and says, "What in the world are you smiling about? How can you be so calm? Everything's on fire." And the man answered, "Yesterday afternoon, I gave this business to God. I told him it's his, and if he wants to burn it up, that's his business." Somebody thinking that's insane. But you know, in reality, that's one of the greatest pieces of sound theology that there is. Giving everything to God. Yeah. He who started something this will bear the pressure of it and will bring the results exactly as he plans it to his greater glory. That's the way Paul felt. He felt that way. Might be the only way God can get our attention sometimes is start a fire. You know, the happiest people are the ones who have learned how to hold everything loosely and have given worrisome, stress-filled, fearful details of their lives to God's keeping. Those are the happiest people in the world. Paul remained joyful because he had great memories and because he lived with a firm confidence that God would finish what he started. Wow. What else brought Paul joy? Moving on. Be with you in a second. There we go. Paul felt a warm affection toward fellow believers. That brought him lots of joy. Warm affection to one another. He says, "It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending or confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me." That's verse 6. He's saying, as I share with you my feelings, I open up my whole heart to you and tell you that the level of my affection is deep and tender. Now, if you really want to know what the Greek says, that's what we say in English. From the bottom of my heart, I feel this way about you. But Paul is saying from the Greek, he's saying, I feel from my intestines, my stomach, my liver, my lungs. I mean, he was going down deep, friends. To the most tender parts of a man's body. Paul says, deeply, I feel deeply strong feelings toward each and one of you and the love I have for you. Too many people have felt that Paul has his impression, he's kind of cold and calculating, but that's not true. Paul had a heart of gold for people, heart of gold. When he was with those who he loved, Paul went to the warmest depths of his conversation. Now I want to go a little bit on a tangent here. We're going to be a little bit, just tight. I'm going to go on a little bit of a tangent here and talk about our conversations with one another, if you don't mind. There's a book called Why I'm Afraid to Tell You Who I Am. It's by John Powell. He presents five levels of communication. Some of you have heard these before. Communications, and it kind of forms in centric circles. The most shallow one is, of course, superficial sharing. That's called level five. The outer circle, superficiality, is the level that we have cliche conversations. You know, how are you? How's your family? Where have you been? Oh, I like your dress, Daisy. Yeah. Just surface stuff. That's level five. And that's, unfortunately, about the deepest most people go. Yeah. Level four is where we report facts, you know, facts about each other. We remain content to tell others that so-and-so has done or said. And we offer no personal self-commentary on these facts. We just simply report them, you know. This is the realm of gossip. Yeah. This is meaningless. This is petty little tales that we tell about one another. That's level four. Level three leads us to an area of ideas and judgments. Rarely do people communicate at this deeper level. They're able, but they're really not willing. Their thinking is, as I communicate my ideas, I will be watching you carefully. I want to test the temperature of your water before I leap in. I want to be sure that you accept me with my ideas and judgments and decisions. And if you raise an eyebrow or narrow your eyes, if you yawn or look at your watch, I'll probably retreat to safer ground. I will run from the corner of silence. I'll run to the corner of silence or change the subject of the conversation. Those that go this far in their conversation and their ideas and judgment have actually moved into a quite courageous area of their life in their conversation. But even let's go further. The second one moves into feelings. Level two, feelings. If I really want you to know who I am, I must tell you about my heart feelings or my gut feelings, you know, as well as my head feelings. My ideas, my judgments, my decisions are quite conventional. Now, I might be a Republican or a Democrat by persuasion, but I have a lot of company. If I am for or against space exploration, there are others who support my view. Feelings that lie under our ideas, judgments, convictions are uniquely mine. It's these feelings on this level of communication which I must share with you if I am to tell you who I really am. And only about 10% of people get to this level. Of course, level one is personal and intimate. John Powell says, the deep and authentic feelings of and especially the union of those who are married must be based on absolute openness and honesty. Are you? Am I? Such depth of communication with Paul seems to have practical on a regular basis brings satisfaction and joy when we're at that level. And when we are free to express our feelings this deeply, we have little difficulty offering up prayers that are meaningful and specific like Paul did, which is precisely what he did. Paul names two things of equal importance when he offers his prayer. He offers abiding love, but with that, keen discernment. Let's look at that first. I pray that your love may what? abound in the more knowledge and depth and insight. He wants your love to flow, abound freely. But then he goes on and says, I pray that you may be able to, what? Discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ. Now think about that for a minute. I want your love to abound. Love should flow freely like a river. It really should. It should just flow and turn and... But it also needs to stay within the bounds. It needs to stay within banks to guide it. Some of you may have experienced a flood. I have. Devastating. Destruction. Where a river overflew its boundaries. And that's what Paul is saying. Let that love flow, but keep it in its boundaries. Keep us with banks. Paul then concludes this opening paragraph on a high note. He writes, I pray that you will be filled with fruits of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Pray that you'll be the fruit of righteousness. What are the fruits? Love, joy, peace. Paul says, I want you to be all filled with this. What a prayer. Paul loved those people in Philippi. When was the last time you or I ever wrote a letter to our friends and mentioned that you're praying for them like Paul did? You and I frequently pray for individuals, but seldom do we ever sit down and write a note to them and let them know, Dear so-and-so, I want you to know that I'm praying for these three things to take place in your life. 1, 2, 3. You ever written a letter like that? Paul's model needs to be duplicated. I'll tell you what about, here's a good one. What about sitting down, those of you that are married, and writing a letter to your spouse? Yeah. You used to do that before you got married. They call them love notes. Uh-huh. Yeah. Paul's model is worth duplicating. You quickly move beyond the five when you begin to communicate like this. And I challenge you to do this. Write a letter. We begin to be filled with joy again when we rest all our full confidence in God, more specifically when we read or write like Paul did in 1 Corinthians. He says, confidence brings joy when we fix our attention on the things which are we thankful for. Confidence brings joy when we let God be God. And he says, confidence brings joy when we keep love within its proper boundaries or limits. Joy is ours to claim. It's ours to claim. No one can take joy out of our lives unless we give them permission to do that. No one or anything can't do it. Nothing can rob you of joy if you choose joy. Choose it. I have lived past the 70 as many of you know. And I am convinced that the most single and most important choice a person can make of Christ is that we choose the attitude of positive joy in our lives. Only you can choose that. You choose it wisely, choose it carefully, choose it confidentially. I'd like to paraphrase in closing that poem I started with. I'd like to read the actual poem. Here's what it says. One ship drives east. Another drives west. With the same south winds that blow. 'Tis the set of the sails and not the gales which tells us the way to go. I hope that you can set your sails, because like the winds of the sea are the ways of faith, as we voyage along through life, 'tis the set of a sail that decides the goal and not the calm or the strife. So no matter what happens to us, bad, good, indifferent, heartache, set your sail for joy. Set your sail knowing that the work that God has begun in us, He's going to finish it. He's going to finish it. Set your sails for joy. You'll never regret it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Paul's letter. Thank you for the encouragement he gives us, the example he gives us, the joy in his heart that he challenges us to have in our heart, no matter what. May we truly and thoroughly trust you. No matter where we are in life now or where we are in life tomorrow, Father, may we set our sails, because the work you have begun in each and every one of us, you will finish. You are in charge. We thank you and praise your name because of this. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.